And even with that in mind, we want to turn to God's Word. And in Numbers, the people of God are complaining. They're whining, actually, about the manna. It's all manna, 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 and they don't have meat. And Moses goes to God and says, I cannot do this on my own. And what I really want you to see is how God anointed and gave Moses the Holy Spirit. Same Holy Spirit in the New Testament, same Holy Spirit eternal. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, and then God gives the Holy Spirit to those 70 elders as well. So as you're able, if you'll stand for the reading of God's Word, Numbers 11, verses 10 to 17. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. Moses said to the Lord, why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight, that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child to the land that you swore to give their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give to all this people? For they weep before me and say, give us meat that we may eat. I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once if I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness. Then the Lord said to Moses, gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there. And I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone. And then in the Gospel of John, beginning in verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him. For he dwells with you and will be with you, be in you. It's good when we pick up where we left off last week, and there are no doubt visitors here and maybe first time. And we're preaching through the Gospel of John, and we're at chapter 14. And so we have found ourselves in the upper room with Jesus and now the 11 disciples, because Judas has excused himself to go and make further plans. He's already sold himself out, but he's gone to make further plans to betray Jesus. A lot's gone on thus far. I mean, he has washed the disciples' feet. He has shown them love. And then he says to them that we're to love one another as he has loved us. He's given us that commandment. And we've talked a little bit about the various emotions that we can only imagine are in that room. There would be some confusion. There is, I already mentioned love. There's a lot of love. There's love that he has for them, but also the love that they have toward him. There would be some sense of urgency at this point because of the things that Jesus has been talking about, perhaps a sense of sobriety. We mention their emotions because we are emotional people. We've got emotions. We bring emotions into this room. If we say we have a seat at the table in the upper room and we envision ourselves there as we listen to the preaching of the word, then we too are bringing whatever it is emotionally, physically, mentally, spiritually into this worship service and under this particular passage. And I want to encourage you that the banner that is over the upper room And so therefore, I want to suggest to you the banner that's over this room, even bring it down to your own heart, is the words, "Let not your heart be troubled." It's in the first verse of the 14th chapter there. Let not your heart be troubled. So whatever it is, we often will use that phraseology, whatever you bring into the room, fear, confusion, pain, adversity, stress. Some people in this room have brought shame. They brought guilt that they've been carrying for a long time. And you need to hear, Jesus say to you, let not your heart be troubled. Because one of the reasons why Jesus can say to you, let not your heart be troubled, is because he's already walked through that trouble for you. He took on your trouble. Whatever it is that's bothering you, eating you alive, you're struggling with, he's been there and he's walked through it without sin for you. And he's taken care of it. As much as it may hurt right now, he's taken care of it. And he wants you to know that he's done that. He wants you to know how much he loves you. He walks straight into it like soldiers do, like first responders do. Do you know this is the 80th anniversary of Midway, the Battle of Midway? And the day, yesterday, June 4th, would have begun that battle, and it ended on June the 7th. Tomorrow being D-Day, that we remember. It's been 78 years since Normandy. Those soldiers got out of those, or got those boats parachuted in, whatever they were doing, and they went toward the gunfire, toward machine gunfire, toward all kinds of artillery. Jesus did that for you spiritually. He went straight into whatever it is that's bothering you right now. And I want you to know he's already taken care of, and that's why he can say to you, in fact, he sings over you when he says that I've created you, I have formed you, you are mine. This is out of Isaiah 43. Fear not, I've called you by name. You will pass through the waters, and when you pass through the waters, they're not going to overcome you. Through the rivers, they're not going to overflow. They're not going to overcome you. When you pass through the fire, you're not going to be burned. Because you are mine, he says. I am your Savior. Have you not heard Jesus say to you, like he said to Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but he said, take heart, I have prayed for you so that your faith would not fail. If you hadn't heard it, I encourage you again to hear that. Hear his voice this morning. Hear him say to you, as he said to the woman who was caught in adultery, and they wanted to stone her, and then they walked away. He was without sin, cast the first stone, and then they started walking away. And then he says, where are those who stood to condemn you? And she said, they were gone. And he said, neither do I condemn you. Who needs to hear that this morning? Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. He spoke to the waves, the winds, the waves, the storm, and he said, be still. And they were still, like glass, just immediately. That storm was like glass on the sea. What about the leper? When the leper said to him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. I mean, again, how many of us saying it this very morning? If you will, you can do it. And he says to the leper, I will. Be clean. The disciples, he says, behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And that takes a little bit much to the heart of this passage in verse 16. It says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. And you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. This promise of Jesus, I'll never leave you. I'm sending you another helper. Verses 12, 13, and 14 for a lot of Christians embolden us in our prayer lives. It would give us great confidence. We like hearing what Jesus says in these verses, but they are also some of the most misrepresented verses in the Bible, or at least what Jesus has said. They're taken out of context. They're misquoted, and they leave a lot of people frustrated in their prayer life. And not only do they leave people frustrated in their prayer life, a lot of times they leave people frustrated with Jesus because they're being told this is what Jesus said, which he did say, truly, truly, verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. And when he says that, he's not saying you're going to do more works than I have done. That's obvious that we do more works than Jesus did. He lived 33 years, 3 years in public ministry, and over 2,000 years in Christendom, there have been millions and billions of works, of more than that, that have been done, and Jesus did while he's in his earthly life. But neither is he saying that you are going to do more spectacular works than I have done. If you will just believe, then you'll be able to raise the dead, and you'll be able to give sight to the blind, and you'll be able to heal leprosy and all diseases, and you'll be able even to... Well, there's one in particular I wanted to say. I can't find in my notes. That you would be able to change water to wine. That was the one. That you'd be able to change water to wine. Because if that were true, then he broke his promise, right? Because that's not what's taken place. Whatever you ask in my name, verse 13, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. It's all key. That's the context. Whatever you ask, notice, in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. But as we say, context is king, you see. You can't just take something, pluck it out of its context, and then make that your theology of prayer. I guarantee, again, you'll be frustrated with yourself and Jesus. So the greater context, the broader, let not your heart be troubled. As you hone in on a more direct context, I'm sending you a helper. Same Holy Spirit, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever, who's the eternal third person of the Godhead. The same Spirit who Joel had actually prophesied, what they prophesying Pentecost, and the very Holy Spirit that helped Jesus himself and ministered to Jesus while he was on this earth. He gives you this Holy Spirit to do these things, greater works than Jesus. In one word, to really understand what Jesus is talking about, is the word conversion. Salvation. You will take the gospel to the Gentiles. It's a missionary passage. It's a prayer passage. We'll get to that in just a moment. But J.C. Ryle said, there is no greater work possible than the conversion of a soul. No greater work possible than the conversion of a soul. You know what's greater than you being able to raise somebody from the dead? Is God, the Holy Spirit, using you to raise somebody from the dead spiritually? What's greater than healing somebody of their sickness is your being able by the Holy Spirit, his using you to heal someone's heart of their sin and to cleanse them and to grant them forgiveness. What's greater than giving somebody physical sight is being able to give them spiritual sight, which the Holy Spirit will do through you. So really, the greater work, as I just already alluded, is this missionary passage, because the greater work is to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. The greater work is to share your faith, which we'll have a class on that this fall, on how to give away your faith. You'll see at the end of June the lineup. It's one of the finest lineups we've had in a long time. I don't know how you're going to choose what you're going to do on Wednesday night, but there are so many wonderful classes, and one of them is going to be on how to give away your faith, how to explain the gospel to someone. That's what Jesus is talking about when he talks about you'll do greater works. Praying is another. God would use praying to that very end. When you pray for that lost soul, and you pray day after day after week, month after month, year after year, and you just invest yourself into praying constantly. I mean, you feel as though you are praying without ceasing for that individual. You're doing a greater work. That's what he means. It's being born again by the Holy Spirit who comes into your life. Before you ask, you're dead in your sin. The Holy Spirit moves in. He quickens your heart. He makes it to come alive, takes out this heart of stone, puts in a heart of flesh. You're anointed by him. You're filled up with him. And then that's when, and only when, you then begin to pray. And really pray in a relationship with Jesus Christ, which is much of what he means when he says, pray in my name. Again, we'll go into greater detail in just a moment. But it has to do with having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You did not accept the church. You didn't accept Presbyterianism. In some ways, you could say you didn't even accept the gospel. You accepted a person, a real live person. You have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and through him and by what he does through you, you see people converted. He says, truly, truly, that verse 12, truly, truly, he means it. I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever, verse 13. And young people, although we all do it, that whatever is not whatever. You know, we sometimes say that, whatever. And our family texts us, whatevs. Whatevs. That's not what he's saying. Whatever you ask, he says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that my Father may be glorified in the Son. Again, it's not a blank check. When you think of it that way and you take it out of context, you're actually minimizing the power of Jesus. You're minimizing his authority. Because what has to take place is the prayer must glorify God in the Son. We don't know how to pray. Romans 8 is clear. We don't know how. We strive. We want to pray as Jesus would have us pray, but only the Holy Spirit can really take it and pray it according to the will of the Father. But nonetheless, he's using your prayer. He's using your words. In verse 14, if you ask anything in my name, he says, I will do it. Again, let's go back to that. In my name. It's not a magic formula. Or it's not a blank check. It's not a magic formula. It's not something that we just tack on to the end of our prayers. In fact, you never find that verbiage in God's word. In Jesus' name, amen. I've tried not to say it at the end of prayers, just to try it. I don't know if I can do it. I'm so used to it. It seems blasphemous not to say in Jesus' name, amen. But do you know, you can't pray unless you're praying in the name of Jesus. I'm not saying everybody stop saying in Jesus' name, amen. But that's not the purpose. The point is knowing that you're praying, you're acknowledging the fact, I'm praying this prayer in union with Jesus Christ. He's in me. I'm in him. There's a relationship. I can come before the Father. The Holy Spirit is praying for me. Therefore, I ask this. And he says, whatever you do in my name, in this relationship that glorifies the Father, I'll do it. We think back, we say, well, in Jesus' name, let me take it as one example of taking it out of context. Well, a lot of times, and you see this actually, various Christians who will take it out of context and say, I claim this, or they'll say, we pray that you do this. And not only do we say it in Jesus' name. And they'll go and tell somebody it's going to happen because we said it in Jesus' name. That's not the way, and that's not what Jesus is talking about. It's not to say there's not power in his name. I wouldn't even discourage you from saying in the middle of the night when you feel like you're under attack to say something like, in Jesus' name, be removed from me, anything like that. But what is taken out of context is, you know, I'm going to exorcise the demon of cancer from this individual in the name of Jesus. and then to give somebody false hope. Doesn't have anything to do with faith. It has to do with having some kind of false hope. Because again, if that were true, then there would be no cancer. There'd be no blindness. There'd be no unbelievers. There'd be no poverty. There'd be no fear. There'd be no death. That's why context is king. Context is very, very important. You can't pick and choose what you want to pluck out and then make it into something that it's not. So here, let's list a little bit further, get a little deeper. In Jesus' name, I've already said it means in relationship to Him. So you got to have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It means that you are praying it according to His will. It is a matter of saying, not my will be done, but thy will. That is not just resignation. It means you're confidently saying, I want your will to be done. I believe you. I trust you. I know that your will is best. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Help me pray. Teach me how to pray. Ultimately, I want your will to be done. You're praying for what is in the best interest of the kingdom of God. Through the way, the truth, and the life of the Lord Jesus. Praying by faith, it means I'm praying by faith in God's goodness. You know, I'm praying by faith in God that He loves me and that He actually is listening to me. I have this faith that God hears me when I pray to Him, when I sing to Him. I'll tell you what it is. It's praying in harmony with Jesus. That's the goal. And that's the desire. And the Holy Spirit's not going to allow you not to. Because He's going to take what you say. It's really, really beautiful. Prayer is so wonderful and such a gift. What greater privilege, you think, than the fact that you would be praying. Let's just use B, one of our missionaries. Not only are you praying with B, but you're praying for B. And you're praying in harmony with Jesus that people in the tribe in which she is ministering would come to Christ, and she's watching them fall on their face before Jesus, which she is, it seems, daily. And now they're giving up paganism and Satanism and being baptized. And God, she's doing greater works, you see, because, again, the Holy Spirit's using her. Agaris in the Greek Bible College, Dinah and his wife in the house of Damaris, where they're taking women out of sex slavery, and he's teaching the men at the Bible, the women at the Bible College, and you're praying in harmony with Jesus for these individuals on basically the other side of the world. When you pray in harmony with Jesus for the Rujak people, and what's happening is, the unbeliever is the one who's being used to translate God's word into their language, and you're paying for that. And those translators are becoming Christians as they translate God's word. You're doing a greater work, not more spectacular. You're not greater than Jesus. It's just His mercy and His grace. He's using you to do exactly what He said He was going to do when He was leaving. At home, it's Mercy House with Ken Austin. I probably can't name all of Common Ground, Friendship Mission, Montgomery Christian School, Family Promise, which is not even a block away. It's one property over now. And they have four units there. One's just about ready. They're about to move one family in. And there's stones throw away. And we pray in harmony with the Spirit. The joy and the satisfaction that we have in prayer to think that you're actually praying something to the Father who is being glorified in the Son, and you've asked something for yourself, and He grants it. I mean, what more do you want? What more can you ask for? It's like Moses again, having the Holy Spirit. He raised his hands in prayer. He had Aaron and Hur hold his hands up to keep those hands up during the battle. You're trusting that Jesus is interceding for you. You're praying according to the will of the Father. And then He acts. If we really think about the end result of that, then there would be a revival that some of you have been praying for maybe 80 plus years. But you want to see revival in your lifetime, don't you? Because we hadn't seen it. over 100 years, long, long time in this country anyway. That's what would happen. And the whole personality, the whole demeanor of Montgomery would change. We talk about Pride Month right now for the homosexual community, and what would happen is that would go away. That would dissipate, and there would be Conversion Month, you know. Excitement over my spiritual gifts month. Day by day. That's the kind of thing. That's revival. That's when people, instead of turning everything upside down, which I'm going off from an article that I read, I told to my Sunday school class I was in this morning, and now, let me just try to give you a little bit of guidance to get there. World News Group, and I think it says, what did I tell y'all? It's Pride Month, Christian, comma, Christian. World News Group, opinion page, Truman is I think his first or last name. I'd love for you. It's very balanced. It's very good. And it helps you as a Christian, me as a Christian, understand how we are to react to an entire month. And there's this talk about the rainbow. And, you know, that's God's rainbow. It's not the same rainbow, but only God. You can't copyright a rainbow. It's God's rainbow. And you know what's beautiful about God's rainbow? It is turned upside down. It's facing Him. And He has promised. That's what's so sad, is that someone would take what one of God's covenant signs, a covenant sign. You know, we're upset about so many things that are out of balance now and upside down and blind. We can't believe what people think. Think about that. That's a group of individuals have taken a covenant sign and literally, in a sense, turned that upside down. Now, we love and we pray for them. Certainly, we welcome them. So you never let anybody say that, but we do preach the Word of God. But there's so much love in this church. I would dare beg anyone to challenge a member of Trinity Church is not loving every person who's involved and caught up in any sin whatsoever, and think that we wouldn't be right there with them on their knees, praying and crying with them and helping them. So this is just a matter of God's Word and God's holiness and goodness and His grace. So another helper in verse 16, this is what I mentioned, maybe the heart in verse 16, I will ask the Father. And the idea is none less than I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper. Parakletos, parakleton here, but it's paraclete, our word. We don't use it very often. A paraclete is a helper. It's translated helper, advocate, comforter, counselor. Some scholars, they debate over that kind of thing and talk about which one's the best. And when I see that kind of thing, I just think, well, I'll just use all four. Because it's beautiful to me. Helper, advocate, comforter, counselor. Para, in antiquity here, when in writing, they would have thought of a defense attorney. Para, the one who comes alongside their call, kletos, their call to come alongside. It's an advocate. You ever had an advocate? Somebody who just stands in for you and takes up for you and tries to provide verbiage, tries to provide wisdom in a situation. That's the Holy Spirit. And He didn't say the advocate. Did you notice that? Another helper. I'll send you another, like he's saying, like me. In 1 John 2:1, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. How beautiful. I'm going away, but don't let your heart be troubled, because I'm sending another helper, another advocate, another counselor, another comforter. He's no one less than the third person of the Godhead. He's my Spirit. It's my Spirit in verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. And I love it. He's immediately after that period, he says, you know him. My child, He speaks in those words to you tenderly. My child, you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Someone, he's saying, just like me, my spirit is going to strengthen you. And he's not going to leave you after a short time. Not going to pull away from you. He'll always be there. He resides in you. Always. Notice it says in verse 17, whom the world cannot receive. You know, we obviously see that in the world. We turn on the news, we see. I mean, we know we have unbelievers in our lives. There are unbelievers in the church. Jesus even said that there would be wheat and tares. The tares are the ones who bring division. The tares are the ones who don't have the Spirit. And those who don't have the Spirit bring division in the church. You know them. You know them, quote unquote. You know, it says in Jude 19, it is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. The NIV translates that, these are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. And what's sad is, it's impossible for them not to reject Jesus. They hear it. They see this. They hear the Word of God. This is light, by the way. This is light. They see the light. But they reject the light. They despise the light. But Jesus is saying, that's not you. So be encouraged, okay? That's not you. You have the Holy Spirit. You have this infinite fellowship with Him. He says, you know Him, and you know it because He dwells in you and with you. So as clear as we can say it, Jesus went to the cross. He did accomplish your salvation at the cross for you. And then He sent the Holy Spirit, comforting, encouraging, teaching, guiding you in truth, the one from whom you seek protection, advocate, teacher, brother, master, helper, you name. That's who He is for you. And you say, how can I know for sure? How do I really know? And that's why verse 15 is there. Did you notice we didn't hit it? And did you notice when we were reading it, it seemed a little out of place? Why is verse 15 there? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. He's talking about those He loves. He's talking about those that love Him. How do I know if I love Him? One of the ways you can work out your salvation is, do I obey the commandments? Which another way of saying that is, do I really desire to please Him? He's not saying, if you love me, you're going to be perfect, because He knows you're not going to be. Jesus isn't legalistic. And so He's not being legalistic here. It's a matter of saying, I love you and I want to please you. Don't you want to please the people that you love? Those of you who are married and you love your husband, you love your wife, don't you want to please them? Or you have a friend, someone that you love, your friendship, you love each other. Don't you want to please that friend? What about church members, fellow members of the family of this church? Don't you love them? Everybody in the room, don't you love each other? Then don't you really ultimately want to please the people that are in this room? Well, that's the same thing. And the beautiful part here is the Holy Spirit is both he's both the motive and He's the agent. He actually gives you the love of Jesus, and then He gives you the love of Jesus, and then He gives you love for Jesus. It's all what the Holy Spirit does. That's where we're going to end, is just trying to take that in, that the Holy Spirit has given me from the Godhead, the Trinity, amazing love, just absolute amazing love that I cannot even fathom, to send me a helper, someone to heal my life, my marriage, my heart, my anxiety, that I feel so messed up and is a perfect storm in my life. And yet He sent someone to help me, to fill me, and to save me. Absolute, amazing love. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how unworthy we are. We've never deserved it. We never will deserve it except through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ imputed to us. We praise you and we thank you for this friendship, this relationship with one who came to deliver, to give freedom, to offer cleansing, and that I don't have to live in the guilt. I don't have to be swallowed up in the shame. He's already walked straight through it for me. And I can walk out of this room today, out of worship, freed from all that guilt, all that shame, knowing that I've been forgiven. And the one Holy Spirit is in me, reminding me of that over and over and over and over again. Oh God, hear our hearts as we sing to conclude our worship of you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.